of just a day in Jesus' life. I think I'd mentioned Alistair Begg actually titled his sermon during this portion, A Day in the Life of Jesus. And we saw Jesus as he began this day, which happened to be a Sabbath day. He began it in the synagogue. And we talked much of how here was the author of the Old Testament, the author of life itself, sitting in front of these people in this synagogue, presenting a repentance unto life. And we kind of noticed as we read through that there wasn't a lot of acknowledgement. As we read it, people are not falling on their knees in repentance and faith and submission to the Savior. But we saw a man with an unclean spirit speak up, challenging the Son of God about who he was and what his purpose was in being there. And as Jesus took care of this unclean spirit, as he cast him out of this man, the people looking at Christ and saying, who is this who speaks with such authority? And again, not putting together, not understanding that who they had in front of him, in front of them, was God himself. So we're going to continue in our day with Jesus, beginning in verse 29 and going through verse 39 this morning. Let me read our passage that we'll cover. And immediately, after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. And the fever left her, and she waited on them. And when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and all who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing this morning upon the proclamation of your word. Father, I pray that you would use the words on these pages. Father, I pray that you would use the words that come out of my mouth to further your kingdom. Father, to instill within us a continued knowledge of who you are and what our response to you should be. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to see you in all your glory. And Father, may we submit unto you as the children that we should be. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have a hard time sometimes as I contemplate just what it is that we should be doing in our Christian life. We've looked over the past few weeks at the cost of discipleship. As Jesus called Simon and Andrew and James and John, as they left everything for him. They left their families, they left their jobs, they left everything. And I contemplate, what does that mean in my life? What should that mean in your life? And a lot of times I just come up empty. How much do we give? How much do we keep? And I'm often taken to the passage where Jesus meets a young man in Scripture. He's a man of wealth. He's a good man. We might even say a moral man. I think he tries his best to keep the law. And he comes up to Jesus one day and he says, "Teacher, what exactly must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus runs down a list of a few of the Ten Commandments. And I believe in all sincerity, the man looks at Jesus and says, "Well, I do that. I keep all of those." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Take all your riches and give them away and come and follow me." And do you realize what Jesus was doing with this young man was he was giving him an invitation, in essence, to be one of his disciples. Because he's not calling him to do anything that he didn't call any of his other disciples to do. Give away all that you have. Come and follow me. And the Bible says this man walked away very discouraged because he couldn't do that. And we automatically, we want to fault this guy because he didn't want to give away his money. And I don't necessarily think that's all that he was unwilling to give up. So I believe with his wealth, with his money, there was a lot of responsibility. There was responsibility to manage it. There was responsibility to invest it. Maybe he had all this wealth because he had a business or some other function that generated all of this wealth. But he was unwilling to count the cost of discipleship. That's somewhat where I find myself sometimes. And realizing that it's not in what I do, but in what Christ has done for me that determines my eternity. It is what I do that folds me in. So as Jesus is in this portion of his ministry, as he is being introduced almost to the world as the Savior of the world, we're finding many different reactions. Last week we saw the reaction of a demon. Today we're going to see the reaction of people. As we see Jesus both demonstrate who He is, and then at the end of our passage today, He goes into a small explanation of who and why He is. But here Jesus is. They're traveling again. They're in Capernaum. This is the home of Simon and his brother Andrew. And they find themselves going into Simon's house. This is probably around midday. And while I don't necessarily believe that the reason Simon brought Jesus here was to heal his mother-in-law, which is going to happen, I believe they were just bringing Jesus here to get some rest after church, to go grab some lunch after synagogue. And it says immediately after their time at the synagogue, they came out and they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So they're all together as a group. And now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And He came and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. All through the New Testament, we see this type of behavior with Jesus. He sees someone in need, and He meets that need. In this case, Simon's mother-in-law being sick. The Bible doesn't go into any great detail on what kind of sickness. Doesn't say she was terminal. She could have had anything from the flu to cancer. We don't know. But she wasn't feeling well. She was in bed, resting. As they enter the house, this becomes known. And maybe up until this point, Simon himself didn't know that she was sick. They'd been out. They'd been roaming the countryside, proclaiming the gospel. Perhaps this was new to Simon as they get to the house. Simon, as he's traveling with Jesus, "Jesus, you've got to come to my house. My mother-in-law, she whips up the best, fill in the blank." And they get there and she's sick. You know, I don't see anything in here where Simon asks Jesus to heal her. I don't even know if this was something that was expected. But as they spoke to Jesus about her, He came in and He raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. Whether Jesus would have healed her at this point or not would really not have made any difference in who He was or why He was there. None whatsoever. But He did. And as He did, it gave her an opportunity to serve Him. You see, as He raised her from this sickness, she didn't run out to accomplish everything that she wanted to do. But she used this as an opportunity to serve Christ. Basically, she waited on them. She made them lunch or dinner or whatever time of the day it was. She did for Christ what she was able to do. And we might look at this and say, well, so what? Mary took expensive perfume and doused it on Christ's feet. Other people have done so much more for Christ. She made them lunch. But she accomplished what she was able to do. Maybe some of us are sitting here today and we're not doing things for Christ. Maybe we're not doing things because we have these grandiose ideas of all this stuff that we could do. Well, if I'm going to do stuff for Christ, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. Guys, He just wants us to be obedient with what we have and what we're able to give. So many times we miss out on blessings from God because we don't think what we have is necessarily good enough. Well, each and every one of us in this room have a knowledge of who Christ is. We have the source of who He is. And if His purpose was to proclaim the gospel of repentance to the world, not be obedient in that? And we think, well, God wants me to proclaim the gospel. He wants me to go door by door. He wants me to go to the county fair once a year and stand in the grandstand and fill it up. And no. But we can be obedient with that person who walks up to us one day and is hurting. We can give the gospel to our neighbor who may not know Him. Let's be like Peter's mother-in-law. Let's be obedient in those areas that God has given us. Let's be obedient in the simple things, and God will grow us into the greater things. Well, so this happens, and as seems to be the case through Jesus' ministry, when something happens, word spreads pretty quickly. And it's almost amazing how fast things seem to spread. There's no internet. There's no telephones. There's nothing. There's not even mail service. But yet this stuff seems to just fly. Well, verse 32, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to Him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and He healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who He was. All right. Interesting little paragraph. As the town understood that Jesus was here, and they're not all coming just because of Jesus' mother-in-law being healed, but because of everything else that Christ had done up until this point. As He traveled, as He was performing all these miracles, news had spread. And next thing you know, everybody's like, Jesus is at Peter's house. And that's kind of what happened. All this stuff. Because you see, it took until evening for the crowds to gather. And it says the whole city had gathered at the door. Is that a true statement? The whole city? Yeah, probably not. But a good representation, a good crowd of people are here. They brought the sick. They brought those who they thought were demon-possessed. Remember, up until last week, this whole demon-possessed thing was not really, you know, probably looked at people kind of like we look at some of the mentally ill today. You know, well, that guy's kind of different. You know, and Jesus was the one who brought the demons out. So now you see everybody bringing anybody they think who is strange, bringing to Jesus as demon-possessed. And obviously some of them were. Some of them maybe not. Bible here says he healed many who were ill. And he cast out many demons. What does it not say? It doesn't say he healed everybody. It doesn't say he cast out every demon. And somehow we get that in our heads. The fact that Christ did not heal every person, did that make him any less Son of God? The fact that he did not cast out every demon, did that make him any less the Son of God? But his kindness and his compassion was not necessarily for the benefit of those that he healed, but to show who he was. He had power over disease. He had power over Satan and his demons. But it was beginning to turn more into a circus than a revival. As people were coming, not to hear the message of repentance. But they were coming for the tricks that Jesus was performing. How about us? Do we look for the tricks in our lives? I mean, believe me, Christ does perform, forgive the wording, he does perform tricks. He's performed them in my life. They're blessings that he gives us. One day, many years ago, while our kids were still adolescents, as Beth and I were struggling very much financially, we had 10 kids in the household at that point, working my job, and things were tough. It was tax time. We hate tax time, don't we? I, unlike most of you, really did not like tax time. And as I was filling out my tax, I had my TurboTax out. And the little corner up top, you know, has your, you start filling it out and a number pops up there of what you're going to be getting back. It was about $3,000. And as I keep filling out the forms, I'm sitting there at the counter, and I become speechless. We were at a time where we were close to having our going into foreclosure in our house. Things were really tough. And that $3,000 turned into $36,000. first inclination was I did something wrong. But because we had deductions from the kids that we adopted, there was things written in the tax law to where this was a reality. I remember calling Beth and saying, look at this. And as we prayed and thanked God. Now, was this a miracle? Absolutely not. I mean, this was something that was put into the tax code. But was it a great blessing for me? Do I serve God today better because of that than I would have had that not happened? Absolutely not. I don't rely on the tricks. But I thank Him for the blessings when He gives them. But that's not commonplace. Most of the time we suffer in the ways things happen. Peter's mother-in-law could have suffered in her sickness, and Jesus would have still been Christ. But the more tricks that Jesus performed, the more people were coming to Him for the tricks and not for who He was. So what happens? Verse 35. So the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a secluded place and was praying there. The Son of God praying. It's one of three times in Mark's gospel that he shows Jesus praying. And I've heard many preachers through my years explain this away as Jesus was just being a good example and showing us what we need to do. Was that the case? I like to kind of think that because Jesus prayed, He shows me that I need to pray. But Jesus wasn't praying here in Mark chapter 1 because He looked down in the annals of time and saw that I needed an example to pray. Jesus prayed because He needed communion with the Father. What was this prayer about that Jesus, what did He tell the Father during this specific prayer session? We don't know. It's not clear. It's not written out for us like John chapter 17. But perhaps Jesus just came and said, Dad, Father, I just need to talk to You. I need to let You know what's going on. I'm trying to proclaim this message of repentance. But the hearts of the people are cold. And as Jesus prays to the Father, as the Father refreshes His Spirit, shows us why we need to pray. I've often said in the way that I've been brought up within the church the last 20 years or so, I sometimes, in my mind, think it unnecessary to pray. Well, how can you say that? Well, you know, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what I need before I know I need it. So why do I have to pray? You ever think that way? Jesus prayed. Jesus was God the Son. And He prayed. really has turned my perspective around on prayer. So Jesus gets up, he takes himself away, and he prays. Well, Simon and everybody who was with him wakes up, and they go to find Jesus, and he's gone. His bed mat's there, but he's gone. The Bible says they searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, "Everybody is looking for you." Okay, who's everybody? Simon's mother-in-law. She's probably got breakfast ready. The other disciples. What are we going to do? Jesus, what are we going to do today? And all the people that did not get an audience the night before with him, they were all back. The circus had begun early in the morning. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for." While Jesus healed, while he exorcised these demons, while he had all this compassion on the people, that was not his purpose for being there. His purpose was so that he could proclaim a gospel of good news to a dying world. And he said, "Guys, let's just leave. Let's go. Let's go to the next town. I'll go to the synagogue in the next town. I'll explain the scriptures as they were written. I'll explain the scriptures how they told of me coming. How they prophesied of me coming. I will try to show them through the Old Testament just who I am and why I am here." So he went into the synagogues all throughout Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. We spend so much time sometimes doing good things. Good things. Being kind to people. Giving benevolence. The dinner that we'll have Thursday. These are all good things. Things we should be doing. But if we're not preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, then all that's for naught. If we're not telling a dying world that Jesus Christ came to save them from their sins, then what benefit are we giving them? We can feed a man for a day, or we can give them everlasting bread. As we leave this morning, as we go our ways, as we look at our lives and what God is doing in them, no matter what's happening, God is still God. Whether He gives us the tricks or whether He doesn't make Him any more or less of who He says He is. I thank God for His continued hand upon my life to bring me from where I was to where I am today and hopefully where I will be tomorrow and forevermore. But my trust is in Him. My trust is in the Him who this book talks about. And whether Jesus Christ does anything else in my life at this point, materially, physically, is not what He did on the cross enough. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time that we could spend together. And Father, I pray that I have been obedient to Your word this morning. Father, I pray that the message that has gone out is a message that we need, that we hear, that we apply, Father, that we live. Father, there's many in this room today that are hurting. There are many in this room today who probably aren't. But You are still God in either situation. I pray we look to You, the author and finisher of our faith. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.